In which J.Po read is the text for this morning's sermon. I, by the Lord's help, would like to speak to you on the prayer request for resurrection. The prayer request for resurrection, and to do that from Psalm 16. Daniel Whittle is a name you no doubt know as well as I do, which means not very much. He was born in 1840 in Massachusetts, and so he was at the right age of 21 when the Civil War broke out, and consequently he fought in the Civil War, and he was captured at one point and lost his arm, one of his arms. And he found himself in the hospital that they had, the tents there, and he was reading the Bible. And while he was laying there being treated, reading the Bible, the scriptures, one of the orderlies came up to him and asked him to go pray with a dying soldier. And Whittle said, well, I don't know what to... He didn't have anything to say. And the orderly said, well, I thought you were a Christian. I saw you reading the Bible. And he said, no, not yet. And they thought for a minute within himself, and he decided to get up and go. And he records it himself that he grabbed the hand of the dying boy and he knelt down, and Whittle himself confessed his sins to God and asked for the Lord's forgiveness through Christ. And then after that, prayed for the young boy, and at some point he felt the young boy's hand squeeze his, and when he opened his eyes he had already passed away. And Whittle said about that, that God had used him to bring me to the Savior. And he had some reason to hope that the Lord may have indeed converted that boy right before he passed away. And this man that many of us don't know, like most Christians, or unknown. You do know some of his hymns. He went on to write over 200 hymns, one of which is, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I always find it such an amazing story that that guy who did not know what to say wrote that hymn. And I guess it was on my mind for today because of some situations within our congregation. I know Monique's brother recently passed away, and the Brunsons have what's going on with Miss Myra. And just yesterday when we were standing here getting ready for the meeting, Debbie, my mother, left out because her brother-in-law had a heart attack. And I thought about this story and this psalm. It always reminds me of that story because we find ourselves at different points as Christians. Maybe you have experienced it. If you haven't yet, you will. And you might think, well, maybe being a preacher makes it easier. It really doesn't. Because preachers are men and human, just like anyone else, and you have good days, bad days. And but you sometimes get a call out of nowhere. I mean, I was walking one day. Hannah, who used to attend here, I was just walking down the street going for one of my walks, and there her and her sister are crossing the road. And her father works in the building over here across the street, and her mother had just passed away, so I thought they were going to check on her dad. And but I saw him, and I knew what had happened, so I thought I better stop and just greet him and give him a hug. And so I stopped, and I'm walking up to them, expecting them to kind of interact with them, and they passed me, and like, well, I was the destination. They had come there to see me. And I said, oh, I thought you were going. And she was like, no, we came to see you to pray for us. And there I was, you know, on the spot. And so it says in Isaiah that the Lord God awakens me morning by morning and gives me the tongue of a disciple that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. It's a great hymn that has a line in it, you know, the Reformation hymn, one little word shall fail him. And I'm not big, as you might have guessed, on different programs. I did start my Christian evangelical movement with Way of the Master, which if there's a good program, that's a good one. But I typically am of the mind of a more organic approach of where Philip climbs up in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says, in beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Always think that's the best approach. Just begin where people are, wherever they are, and see, now how can I start here and make a beeline to Christ? There's always a way, if you look for it. And but Christians face this. It's difficult. You freeze. I mean, often you're ready to talk to someone when there's no one to talk to. And it comes and you just grip. And so if I could donate something to you today that might help you, it would be Psalm 16. This is a psalm you can always remember to use. You could just write it down and you don't have to worry anymore about what you would share, because you can share this psalm. This is the deathbed prayer, the one deathbed prayer that we know the Lord answered. And it's just there, it's clear, it so clearly lays out the gospel. And so it's something you can remember, something you could read. If you come to greet me and I'm laying there, I'd actually thought I really would like to have verse 1 on my tombstone as an epitaph. And I still feel that way. So for the record, if anyone's listening, I would not mind that being there. I want you to think of this image for a moment of the morning and evening star. It's actually the same star. It's actually not a star. It's a planet, Venus. But we call it the morning star because it's the last star that you see at dawn in the morning. We call it the evening star because it's the first star that you see at dusk at night. And I want you to think of that, those two poles of the day, and think of the day. The word journée comes from French, and it means day. And so you have this idea, every day is like a journey. The day begins and then it ends. And so people down through the ages have used that as a metaphor for your life. There's a beginning, there's an ending, sunrise, sunset. And this doctrine of the resurrection, it seems to me, is there like that star. It's there at the beginning. It's there at the ending. And maybe you hear it at the beginning, and maybe you're one of these young children, and you've responded to that message already. But often you hear it at the beginning, and you're full of youth, and, you know, okay. And then you see people with it at the end. It comes back at the end. It is the most precious doctrine imaginable. when you get to the end. And I'm so very grateful. I thought of some of the children that had prayed for my son, and Liam is one of them. And recently he had asked the Lord a few times about, you know, giving Abram a new body in the new heavens and the new earth. And you know, it's not just Abram who needs a new body in the new heavens and the new earth. If you're healthy, all it means is the Lord has allowed you to be tempted to forget about your death. And, you know, to just not really realize. But as you get older and things start breaking down, you become more aware. And I just want you to know, wherever you are on that journey of your sunrise and your sunset of life, that this doctrine, this resurrection prayer request, is written down in Psalm 16, and it is for you. The Lord wants you to have it. He offers it to you wherever you're at in that journey. If you've ignored it, He still offers it to you. And so you are urged, I am urged, to pray a prayer this morning. And it is a very particular prayer. It is a resurrection prayer request. We often, when we get sick, pray for someone to be healed. I hope you realize and you're not deluded as to think that we are expecting to never die. I hope you are expecting to die. And so I hope you understand there is a point you're going to get to. There's a point that I'm going to get to in which we're really not praying the healing request anymore. What we're really praying is the resurrection request. And this psalm is written that way. Look at how it is laid out. It begins with this request. I love the very first word, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." This word "preserve" means keep me integrated. Do not let me decompose back into dust again. And that isn't that what happens at death? You know, keep me. Don't let me fall apart. And as you see, as the psalm goes on, this is what he's talking about. And then, so that's the request. It is like shot up like a flare, like the sinking Titanic, and or like someone drowning and their head is up and they got time to make one last holler for help before they drown. This is Psalm 16:1. You're hollering out to God, because God alone can raise the dead. Alexander the Great, the legend says, is at his funeral procession, his casket was carried by physicians to show that they can't save you. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, you remember that place? He starts 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, in order that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." I mean, they said this man's eyes, who was born blind and now he could see, who could do that? You don't know where this man is from? Who opens blind eyes? Well, we know who does. The same one who moves the elements, God. Who could raise a man from the dead? Who could put your body back together? The same one who put it together to start with, God. Eventually, it's not going to be Jay and Myra and my Uncle Charlie, but it's going to be me. Eventually, you might be laying there unable to talk, unable to squeeze a hand, unable to communicate. But God, who's omnipresent and omniscient, sees in secret. And He will answer this prayer if you pray it to Him. Now, we understand it was prayed by David first. And so, okay, he prays this prayer. But we're going to see in a minute that Peter did not think this was ultimately about David, because after he makes this request, basically verse 2 all the way to verse 8, he starts giving the reasons. And you might say, well, Jeffrey, I'm a bit confused, because you say, this is a prayer I'm supposed to pray. I thought I've heard all my life, we're saved by faith, not by works. And so it's very confusing. And what's confusing? Well, look at it. After he says, preserve me, for I take refuge in you, he begins to give the reasons that God should preserve him. And they're nothing about, I have sinned, I have departed from your ways, all we like sheep have gone astray, and so have I, and I have no hope but Christ, and my hope is built on nothing less but Him. You never read any of that. It sounds like the Pharisee national anthem, the way it's written. Look at it. He says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. And then as for the saints who are in the earth, I love the saints. They're the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. So I go to church, I fellowship with the saints. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. So he hasn't committed idolatry. Verse 5, the Lord is my portion and my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Verse 8, look how incredible. I have set the Lord continually before me. Can any of you say that? Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. But I have set the Lord. So he is simply saying, because I am righteous, raise me from the dead. Preserve me. Now every Christian should strive for this. And every Christian does this to some measure. But my dear, dear soul and friend, you, best we can do is be like Simba and put our paw in Mufasa's paw print. Like, we do not fulfill the law. And that paw print's smaller than whatever you think it is. So this psalm is originally about David, and you can imagine it being about David. Him being pursued by Saul, you can imagine how it would kind of relatively apply. He hadn't done anything wrong. They're trying to, and so to that degree, he was innocent. But I want you to turn to the book of Acts and hear the very first sermon by the Apostle Peter at the very beginning of the church, the very first sermon preached in the Christian church, Acts chapter 2, we find it on the mouth of Peter. And let's see what we find here. Peter says in verse, we pick it up in verse 14, in verses 14 to 21, he basically says, this outpouring of the Spirit that y'all just saw glorified Christ. He raised from the dead and He poured out the Spirit. He says, this is essentially verses 14 to 21 say, this is what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. That Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. He's going to pour out the Spirit. That's point number one of his sermon. This is what Joel said was going to happen. Resurrection, outpouring of the Spirit. Peter's second point verses 22 to 35 is why it is or how it is that Jesus was able to do that. So we pick it up in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." And notice this theme that keeps happening. It's a staple of the apostolic preaching of the cross. But God raised him up again. What I'm wanting you to see this morning is the resurrection is never to be thought of. How many times have I said, I loathe passion plays? 99% of them I hate. Because all they present is the facts that he was crucified, that he was risen again. But the apostles are about explaining the meaning of the facts. What does it mean that he died? What does it mean that he rose? And Peter, you see right here, he's explaining. You know, just saying, do you know that he died? Do you know that he rose? No, you need to see that he rose in response to Pilate and the scribes' condemnation. They judged him a wicked man worth nothing but a crucifixion. But God raised him up again. So God vindicates him. This is like a criminal who's been in jail for 30 years and they're vindicated and exonerated. God, the resurrection is God's exoneration of the Son. That's the meaning of it. So he says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Death here is said to be not biological. When you went to science class and you think, oh, it's just telomeric aging or cellular death or necrosis, whatever it is you think, why you think people die, whatever laws of nature run the universe and you think why people die, death is not biological, it's theological. If your cells could be sustained, they could go on living, they could go on existing for millions of years. They can. It's not a problem. They work fine. They work for a few seconds, they can work for more few seconds, and more few seconds, and more few seconds. So Jesus, it says, it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Why? Notice this. For David says of him. You tell me what he's quoting. I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your market. Holy One. Holy One. To undergo decay. Isaiah says this, by his knowledge my servant, the Holy One, will bear the sins of the many. You will not allow him to undergo decay. You remember what they were going to do? They were going to throw his body on the trash heap. They were going to burn his body. And so they were going to the landfill with his body. And this and that and the other happened, and it was preserved. I want you to see, why was it preserved? Because God thought, I will stop the dishonor there. It's too much dishonor. Philippians, even to the death on the cross, the end. Not to the burn pile. He stopped the dishonor there. Why? Because he's holy. He didn't undergo decay. Read on. You have, verse 28, made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness when your presence. Now listen to Peter's interpretation again. This is why I said the passion plays, don't hear me wrong what I'm not saying. It's fine to get pictures and imagery that may help you or whatever. I'm just saying that if we're going to put together and Corey's going to wear a robe and Justin's going to dress up like a Roman soldier and we're going to put on a little, that is not gospel preaching. Gospel preaching is this right here. A man standing up with a text, exhorting you about the facts and the meanings of the facts and what you should do about it. It has to be a heralding. It has to be a description of what is happening. And so notice Peter does it here from the beginning. He gives you the facts and he says, verse 29, brethren. So this is where, if you want to do a play, this is where everybody do a still scene. And we have a brother over here say, now brethren. And I'm going to explain the facts. And what does Peter say? I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Burial is where you go to decay. And his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, he stayed there. He decayed. And so, I mean, you could draw the, well, somebody didn't decay. That's what the text says. And Peter's like, well, he's still over there. Y'all know where he's buried. What's the implication? It must not ultimately be about him. And Peter draws a conclusion. He says, because he was a prophet and he knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead. Now we have Peter telling us when David wrote this psalm, inside his mind, he was looking ahead to what you're hearing about this morning. Like Abraham saw his day and was glad, David saw his day and was glad. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So it is settled. We know what Psalm 16 is about. Not just the resurrection. It's about the resurrection of Christ. And so he says, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that, get the meaning of it, he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself. And now he quotes another psalm. It's not just Peter. Later on, Paul gets called to the apostleship in the second half of Acts. Basically, the first half of Acts is Peter, and he's the apostle to the Jews. And then you get Paul, and this man is like a locomotive all over the world, the Gentile world. He's going to preach. And his first recorded sermon is in Acts chapter 13. And he stands up and he gives a long sermon. But I won't read the whole thing to you. But let's look at the pertinent section beginning in verse 27. And I want you to hear how Paul thinks exactly the way that Peter does. He says, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So Psalm 2 is about the resurrection of Christ. And then he adds, as for the fact that he... See the fact here. Look at this. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he also says in another Psalm 16, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." I hope you see the connection. You want to know what apostolic preaching is? Paul says, we preach to you the good news, and he goes to Psalm 16, that God raised Jesus from the dead because he's holy. If you never hear the reason that Jesus was raised from the dead is because he's righteous, you have not heard the apostolic preaching of the gospel. Again, same point Peter makes about David, verse 36. "For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay." See how they point to this? Socrates lived and walked, underwent decay. Alexander the Great lived and walked, underwent decay. You and I are going to live and walk and undergo decay. But in this world where all men die because they are unrighteous, the gospel is saying there's one who has lived because he is the righteous one. It's the "because" that's the meaning of the resurrection. He lives because he's the righteous one. You die because you're not. We can spend all our lives justifying ourselves. "I didn't really mean it. I didn't really do..." God thinks you have sinned against him so bad that you are going to decay in death. His judgment of you is you're guilty. And you are going to die. And it is going to be dishonorable. You and I are headed for a dishonorable discharge. Paul says it is sown in dishonor. We are going to have to put chemicals in your veins if we want to hug you for a few days. We're going to have to do something because you are going down. We're going to have to bury you out of sight for the dishonor that is coming upon you for your wickedness. But this did not happen to him. And look at his conclusion. Just like Peter had a conclusion, he says, verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things which could not be freed from through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you." There's another thing spoken of in the prophets. "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will not believe, though someone should describe it to you. He's saying, take heed that you not hear this message and go on about your life. You remember how Paul put it in 1 Timothy? Think of the meaning of this statement. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit. That's how to think of the resurrection. He was vindicated. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Because you might say, well, it sounds like you're saying we're saved by works. I hope you hear me. Hear me correctly. You are saved by works, or you are not saved. They're just not your works. But there is no salvation apart from works. There's just salvation apart from your works. The work that you have to trust in is the work of Christ. So, Paul is going to quote Moses to make this. You sound like you're saying if you do right, you'll live. Like if you're a good little boy, you'll never die. And that is exactly what he's saying. Romans 10:5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. I mean, what does that mean? If you do, just hang up the Ten Commandments, try to follow them. If you follow them, God will give you eternal life. That's how this works. If you break them, you will die. That's it. That's the deal. Keep them, you will live. Break them, you will die. Leviticus 18:5 says that. And you might say, well, no, I think he's just talking about living and kind of blessing and just material, you know, kind of a proverb thing. Like if you follow the law, in general, your life will go better. Well, that doesn't work because remember Luke 10? And this lawyer comes up to Jesus. I want you to think how you would answer this question. He comes up to Jesus and he says, talk about being in the position of Daniel Whittle, like someone calling you and they confront you on the street. They say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? You notice he didn't say, repent and believe the gospel. Trust in me. What did he say? Well, how does the law read to you? What does the law say? And the guy says, well, you should love the Lord your God. It basically summed up in these two ways. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This do and you shall live, is what Jesus told him. Now, in that context, what does life mean? The guy asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the two great commandments and you will live. Romans 7:10. Paul says, this commandment which was to result in life to me. It's aimed to result in life. Psalm 24, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, has not sworn deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Again, the Bible teaches works-based salvation. It's just not your works, but Jesus' works. So look what he says in Romans 10. So there's two kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness based on law, Romans 10:5. But then he says that's laid out. I mean, that's laid out. It's like you pull up your map and you say, okay, we're going to Pensacola, and they give you a few routes there, right? Well, we're going to eternal life. There are two routes. Two routes. There's the way of law and there's the way of faith. So it's there, it's just that you can't do it. But it's there. And so he says, the other one is, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. This basically means, I don't have time to unpack it, but it means, who, like, say in your heart, what good thing must I do? Paul says, don't think that way inside your heart. The Lord cares this morning what you're thinking in your heart. Not just like, well, here come, walk forward and hurry up another hymn. No. We can't rush this. What are you thinking in your heart? Don't say, what do I need to do to like go up? And what suffering must I go through? Like when I sin, don't... Well, surely I can't just go to the Lord. I need to at least penalty box for 5 minutes. Something. Cry. Weep. Get on the cross and add my groanings to His. Paul says, don't talk that way. Deep in your heart, don't think that way. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Again, I'm emphasizing. What did they preach? A word of faith which we are preaching. You want to know what Paul preached? Here it is. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And please mark the four at the beginning of verse 10. Because this has been used. Hurry up and pray this prayer. Do you believe He died? Yes. Do you believe He rose? Yes. Okay. You're in. Paul has just got through saying he cares about what's in the heart of this person. What are they thinking? Do they understand it? Do they understand why they are trusting in His resurrection? And he goes into the why. He says, for, verse 10, with the heart, a person believes resulting in righteousness. That means right there on the pew. If this morning, if even this morning, right there on the pew, and no one even knows it. This happened one time to me. A woman got converted. She was sitting over there. And I didn't even know it. Somebody asked me later, well, how is she doing? I said, far as I know, you know, still lost, whatever. She had already passed from death to life, and I didn't even know it. Because it's in your heart. He says, in your heart, if you in your heart give up right now without any verb, nobody even hears it, but you just fall limp and rest in the work of Christ, it results in righteousness. And you didn't move. You didn't wiggle. You didn't make a trip to Mecca or this little Mecca come forward. You just rested in Christ in your heart. You just resolved and you said, no work, no energy, no nothing. I'm just going to fall into the righteousness of Christ. It results in righteousness. It's a wonderful old hymn by Fanny Crosby. She says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And it's just like that thief on the cross. This is supposed to be your theme. This redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That this dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You're supposed to be sitting there thinking, you know, dark is the stain that I cannot hide. And you say in your heart, where Paul said, no, what can avail to wash it away? How can I scrub it away? How can I get rid of my record? What can I do about this? I have to die. I have to go before the Lord. I'm not right with Him. My conscience tells me. Now, my heart's still beating. I'm still here. What can I do? Do I have to run away and act like I don't care or I don't want it? Or what do you do? Don't run. Don't think, well, some of y'all are in and I'm just not meant to be a part of it or whatever. It says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you want it? It's like on Moana when her grandmother said, she said, do you have something to tell me? And she says, is there something you want to know? That's it. You have to want it. That's it. You just have to want eternal life. I would love to be saved. I would love to be right with the Lord. I would love to just do nothing and trust Him and be declared right by Him by faith alone. Then you can have it. Matter of fact, I'll go a step further. If you genuinely want it, you already have it. Because a natural man does not think or care or desire the things of God. So if you leave here today without it, it's not God's fault. He just gave you what you wanted and you did not want Him. Because if you want Him, you can have everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks is opened. Amazing. Well, I've gotten somewhat away. I preached the old way this morning with no notes. My mind tells me I'm somewhere around the time where I need to stop. You have a journey. There are the stars there. You can see it at the beginning, you can see it at the ending. And you're urged in this psalm to pray a prayer request, to not wait to the end, to pray it at the beginning. Some of you are children, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Pray it now. Seek the Lord now. But if you haven't, it's okay. He's infinite in grace. If you sin against people in this room, big deal. There's grace. Quit thinking your sins are that big of a deal to God. You're not that big a deal. You can't really ruin that. You're not that big of a deal. There's no reason that you can't come to Him. And this resurrection, you know, I know that people come to church on Easter, and I know about the CEOs and all that, and that's, you know, people will do what they do, but this is just another opportunity to raise the flag. There it is. And I just want you to consider that at some point you're going to be on the deathbed, or you may have a friend who's on the deathbed, And if you're a Christian, number one, if you're a Christian, let's just close this way. If you're a Christian, surely you want to be able to evangelize. Surely you want to be called on and go in there and take your Bible in there with you, and you want to be able to read from the Scripture, and you want to just, you want it to be so clear, and you want to be able to point to this person. And this psalm is so clear. It's like, here's the request. What I want you to do is pray and ask the Lord to preserve you. Say, Lord, raise me up from the dead on the last day. That's the prayer request. And then it goes through the reasons, all this righteousness. And you say, well, that's not my righteousness. I see from the apostles, it's Jesus's. So you're saying, Lord, raise me up. Because look at all the good works of Christ. Look at how He pleased you, and look at everything that He did. He always did your will. And though men thought He was worthy of death, gave Him the worst death imaginable, thought He belonged in the prison, You raised Him up. So here I am, Lord, it's just a fact. I'm in this world where everyone dies, but He's lived because He's the righteous one. And then best news of all, the Apostle Paul is trying to tell me about this union with Christ, that it's not like watching the Super Bowl, watching Patrick Mahomes win the Super Bowl, and you think, well, they seem like they're having a good time. That's good for, I'm over here, he's over there, it's his victory. It's not that kind of thing. The resurrection of Christ is not presented as the victory of the one, to where you can be happy for him and say that you're still outside of God's favor. But it's presented as the last Adam, a new man, a representative man who is, Paul says, he died and rose again on our behalf. He rose on my behalf. Not just died on my behalf. And so some of these kids, they've been into fishing. Man, they're into fishing these days. And you think of a stringer. You got this. I remember back when I fished, and you got this stringer. Boy, it feels good to just have a stringer full of bass, doesn't it? And you just pull it. You just feel like every now and then, you just pull it out just to kind of give it a look, you know? You didn't really have a purpose to pull it out, but just to look at this. Feel the weight of it. And what I notice about the stringer of fish is you can't, because there's a union between them, they're connected, you can't just pick one fish up. And that's something of what Paul is trying to say. And no, it's not like Jesus is over here and the church is over here. It's like a husband and wife are one. I hate to use this and put them on the spot, but they love the Lord, and they'll be good with this. Something Josh and Jen have done throughout the years is to try to manifest the oneness of marriage is typically how they dress. There's some kind of coincidence there with the way they dress. And all I know is Josh told me that's thought behind it. And that, you can see what's true of Josh is true of Jen. He's wearing black and white, she's wearing black and white. And that's something of what Paul means of this union with Christ. What's true of Christ, the groom, is true of the bride. He's raised, so she's raised. And it's like that stringer. If you can't pull up one without pulling up all the... And you can't raise Jesus from the dead without pulling all the church up from the dead with Him. Is the point. So what the resurrection gives you, you don't have an option of not dying. But what the resurrection gives you is an option of dying so that you come up again from the grave. Of dying not in Adam, but in Christ. So that you join Him in this kind of redeeming death. And the wonderful marvel is the way you do that is just by faith. So may you not be thinking this morning, what good thing must I do? But may you genuinely be thinking, there's just nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. We're singing that, so many of those good old hymns, they say, what can avail? Nothing. Have you ever come to that place where you just realize nothing, nothing? I could live as long as Methuselah, and I cannot do enough good deeds. I can't fulfill it. And then to realize that the Lord is actually gracious and He just wants you to just rest in Him and to forgive you, that He loves you and He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. As I look at y'all and think, I'm dying, you're dying. I would plead with you as best I can. Please don't die in your sins. Please. Believe in the Lord. He loves you and He doesn't want you to die in your sins. And I don't. So please don't. Trust in Him. Hope in His resurrection. Realize what it means that He's raised to show that He's righteous and you're dying and you're unrighteous. And He's the one hope. He's the one thing raised up in the wilderness. And then go do good deeds in peace. You remember how He came back to him? He said, peace be with you. Don't go do good deeds in fear. Go do good deeds at peace. The grace of the Lord and peace be with you. The apostles are constantly trying to get us to see. So do good deeds. Go meet needs and try to be a good person. But if someone stops you and asks, why are you... Don't let it come out of your mouth. God forbid it should come out of your mouth. Well, I was just raised to behave this way. No. Oh, if He loved me, how can I not love other people? Let that be your motive. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Not a faceless multitude. Particular individual people. You and me. Amen.